Please turn our heart to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the review of Scripture as we see how you work in our unbelief and help us to walk each step toward you, believing you, responding to your truth. We pray that you will do so this morning as we come to your word. For in our heart, there's nothing in ourselves, Lord, that will respond to your word, except for your Holy Spirit that is in us. Take your word and apply it to us and enable us, Lord, to respond in obedience to you. So do so as we come to your word and do your transforming work in us. Make us pleasing, even in hearing, in responding, in doing your word. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to a very important text. We just read to us, and also we're reading it ourselves. It is about the Great Commission. And in this portion of the Scripture, as we see the verse 47 is the main focus, that repentance and forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. We know that there's a message of repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name, and that is Luke's version of the Great Commission. Jesus is saying that there's a message to preach, and there's a duty to bring that message to all the world, and that is the message that calls men to repent, to be forgiven in the name of Christ. And this is the Great Commission, and it is a mission mandate that God gave to each and everyone in the church, meaning us throughout all history. We have for the parallel account in Matthew 28 that we'll be bringing in. But what happened is when the book of Luke ends, as we will come to a close in a few weeks, it places each one of us at the same the same position as the disciples in Jesus' time, as the apostles in Jesus' time, and that is we are given a responsibility, we are given a commission, we are entrusted with duties to live for God, and it is to proclaim what we know about God, about Christ in the Scripture. So in a way, as the book of Luke and the Gospel move into the book of Acts of the apostles, meaning the things that they do, that book it continue to be written by us, by the church, and we are participants in the Great Commission work. And so it is for us to know that the work is going on and we are a part of that. The story is not over. It has to be written by the lives of God's people who respond in obedience to this command, to this Great Commission, and it is given to the church to fulfill. So we will have in the outline 4 points as we will track the text that we have before us. It is in the way to live out the Great Commission, not only to understand it, to respond to it in our thinking, in our understanding, but it is to live it out. How do you live it out practically? How do you make that a part of life? And so we have guidance here, and we have instructions here that we should take to heart. And there are 4 points. Number one is to live out the Great Commission of the Lord. It is to live it out. Number one is the biblical conviction. Living out the biblical conviction. Number two, living out the transformational gospel, or living out the power of change in the gospel. So I put that as living out the transformational gospel. Number three, living out the lordship of Christ. Living out the lordship of Christ. And number four, living out the world mission. Living out the world mission. I have a little dilemma here is that, you know, if I cover all 4 points, it will be a bit too long. If I cover only two, then it will be too short. I mean, according to our standard, if I leave it to you, which one will you pick? I assume that you pick the short one. So we will try to cover just the first 2 points for today, because we want to take the time to avail ourselves to the truth and to absorb it, to respond to it, to understand it, not just to hear it, but to have a way to create conviction in our own life and action in our lives in response to the Great Commission. So it is to live out the Great Commission of the Lord that is before us today. And let's start with living it out with biblical conviction, or living out the biblical conviction. Now, the first aspect of the Great Commission is biblical foundation. If we just say that, then, you know, it makes sense, but in a way we don't have a way to grasp it and to understand it. So it will take a little time for us to understand what I mean by biblical conviction. Because this is a fundamental element of the Great Commission, it has to result in something in us owning the biblical mandate. But not just the biblical mandate, but the means to carry out that mandate, and that is the Bible. The biblical conviction of the calling, biblical conviction of the commission, but also the biblical content that we need to have in our own lives, and the biblical content that we must have in the message that we can proclaim for the Great Commission. So we need to come to our own respond to Scripture on the teaching of the Bible concerning Christ, concerning the message that we must proclaim, and only then shall we be able to live out, carry out the Great Commission. So we must look at the requirement the biblical foundation, and this is the first priority of the Lord as He wants to establish that in the life of the apostles and the disciples. We see that in verse 44. He said that now He said to them, "These are My words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand Scripture. So before He sent them out or make use of them, He has to do something in them internally. He has to do something to equip them, and that is to bring them to the biblical conviction. But before we do so, I just want to make some general comment or guidelines, provide some guidance in our thinking regarding to the Great Commission. We need to understand that the Great Commission is the grand purpose of our lives. That is why it's called the Great Commission. Great as in importance, priority, significance, authority, demand of our life. You know, it's something great and encompassing that cover us. And commission is what we charge to do. It is our duty, it is our responsibility, it is our calling, and it is our purpose. So the Great Commission is our personal mission that we are sent out to do, to accomplish. This is what we are called to do with our own, with our lives. Not to add to the things that we do, but it is the grand purpose of our life, because it is the Great Commission given to the church and given each and every one. Now, it is important to underline this again and again, even though we hear that often. We very, very often get caught up in life in general, in the life in the world around us, and we even get caught up in the life in the church. And we forget quite frequently that the world outside is dying in sin and facing eternal damnation, and that we are given the great responsibility to bring the message of salvation to the world. And we need to make a distinction between the blessings that God gives to us in the church and in our own life, and the purpose that He calls us to do. We are saved for heaven, but we are left on earth for the Great Commission purpose. Now, you know, there's a lot of things as believers we do while we are alive on this earth. We are blessed with the Word of God. We are blessed with the worship. We are blessed with the church, with the service. But these are God's blessing to us and a foretaste of heaven. For those who believe, But they are not the purpose why God leaves us on the earth. It's not the purpose why the church is in existence. We are not left on earth just to learn the word, because in order to if the purpose is to have perfect understanding of the word, then we go to heaven, and that's when we see not dimly as in the mirror, as Paul said, but face to face to the Lord. That's when the knowledge of the Lord will be in us, just like water over the sea. So if that's the purpose, then we go straight to heaven and we'll accomplish that. We're not left on earth to worship. I mean, the worship will be perfect in heaven, and that's when all the saints will gather in heaven to worship. Worship now is a means for the Lord to do some work in us and some work through us as He draws us near to Himself and to reflect His heart. We are not left on earth to fellowship in the church or to make the church strong, connection with the believers. In heaven, the body of Christ will be perfect, will be called the bride of Christ. So all these things are commanded in Scripture, but none of them are the goal. All of them are simply the means to the goal, and the goal is to proclaim the gospel and to undergird the proclamation with a life of credibility and spiritual integrity. We do all these things so that we live a life pleasing to God, but also a life that makes the message of the gospel believable. But one thing we cannot do in heaven, and one thing we can only do on the earth, and this is in fact the reason why we're left on the earth, and that is to carry out the Great Commission, to preach the gospel, to save the lost for Christ. We are in the church, and we have the danger, we face the danger of hearing this, and too often it becomes rather meaningless to us. But it is true. It is true that this is the reason why the church is in existence, why we are saved and not taken to heaven right away, but to be on the earth. Because there will be no witnessing or sharing the gospel in heaven. That work is done on the earth only, and now is the time. And so we do all the things that we just mentioned above: worship, learning the word, church service, fellowship. And if we do all of these things and never proclaim the gospel, never engage in the Great Commission, then we have forfeited the very purpose of our existing, the church existing on the earth. So God has called His people into this Great Commission to be the agents by whom He gathered His elect, and by whom He collects the bride for His own Son. We will talk about, being the bride of the Son as the purpose of God in a little bit. But God calls the elect. He also ordained the means to call the elect, and that is the Great Commission. Now, we know that Jesus came into the world with a Great Commission from the Father. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That is in Luke 19. That's why He came. That was His mission. He accomplished that. And now He has passed that on to us, to His people, to carry it on for Him. And so each one of us has the duty. And that's the first thing we understand. It is not a suggestion that when we have time, let's go out and share something. When we feel comfortable, then, let's speak about the Lord. He said that the reason I put you where you are, in your school, in your family, in your home, in your workplace, is not just to make a living, it's not just to build up your family, it's not to send your kid to college. I mean, the pagans do all that, but you are there, and all throughout all the activities that given to you, you accomplish this Great Commission that I give to you. And so we need to internalize it, receive it, and develop a conviction in response to it, so that we can carry out the work of the Lord. Now, it is consistent with God's purpose in all humanity. It is God's purpose of creation. The goal of human history is so that God can redeem men and women to take them to glory as the bride of Christ. to serve and honor and worship His Son forever and ever and ever. And the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the church, the body of the redeemed, is the gift of God out of love to honor His Son, Jesus Christ. And Scripture presents that over and over again. So the purpose is that He will gather elect throughout history and bring them together into eternity as the bride of Christ. And that is the purpose of creation, the purpose of history, the purpose of all the things that God is working out in the universe. And so this Great Commission is the major part of that, the means that God accomplishes His purpose, and we are privileged to be given that responsibility. And so you know that in the church, in our church, for example, we have many different ministries. We have different groups. We have teens and roots, and we have men and women, convalescent and things. But we don't have a special team for evangelism. We don't have a ministry called Evangelism Ministry. Why? Because it is not some particular people gifted in that area that are called to do it. It is the responsibility given to all the church. We are the mission of the church. We are the whole team. Every one of us belong to the team to carry out the work of the Great Commission. So there is no escaping this duty, if I can put it that way. The Bible gives no gift of evangelism. There's no gift of missionary. There's no gift of going out and share the gospel, because it is a calling for everyone. So that's the kind of focus so that we understand that this segment is very important for us, because missing this one, missing this component in our life, or missing that as a primary focus of our life, we miss the will of God for us. We can go to school, and while we're going to school, we have no work for the Great Commission. Well, we miss the purpose while we're in school. We're at work, and we're busy just making a living and never share the gospel. We miss the reason why God placed us there. And we can say that as even in raising our children. If we just raise our children so that they can be successful in life, we miss the calling. And so to live out the Great Commission, we need to understand and develop this biblical foundation for us. Out of Scripture rises the biblical reason and the purpose of Great Commission. So let's come to our text and focus on that, because that's the first thing the Lord does. That's the first of the priority. He has accomplished all the work that the Father has given to Him. He has come to seek and to save the lost. He went on to the cross. He died as the atonement of sin. He rises again for the justification of His elect, of His people. Now He appeared to them and proved to them that He is alive. And He now gives them the Great Commission that they continue to do what He has started, and finish up the work that He has left for the church to do. But before he does that, there's a need for the people here, because they don't understand anything, because they live in total confusion, even with blessing of the resurrection, evidence of everything that God is that Jesus is now proving that He is alive before them. But there is a necessary foundation He needs to establish for them. For their personal response to the work, the preparation that they need for the work. So before Jesus can do anything with the apostle and the disciples, before He can issue the Great Commission to them, He has to reestablish the biblical conviction for them. He has to help them to understand the message, the mission, and the motivation. And so He has to do the same thing for us. The reason, the church is idle and neglectful in this work of the Great Commission is because we lack the biblical conviction. We lack the foundation on Scripture on why and what and how to do these things. So Jesus said, I have told you so many times. And so he come back to that, and he said, these words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. He said, I'm going to repeat what I have spoken to you. I want to establish to you a message of your life. I want to establish in you the motivation why you will live out this message, and I want you to walk in obedience. So he set out, he said, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Meaning what he told them is, what he's going to tell them now is not new. It is something that he has been telling them over and over again, and now he's going to repeat that. So what is the thing that he's going to speak to them that he's already told them? These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you. What is it? That all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So he said that you have to come to a conviction to know that everything that is written about me has to come to fulfillment. Now, he's not just talking about, you know, understanding, doing Bible study and say, oh, this prophecy is fulfilled, this thing is done, but to know that he has a mission and it is done and it is the will of God and it is written down and it is the message now given to them to live and the message given to them or to us to proclaim. So beginning throughout the time that he has been with the disciples from Judea to Galilee and over the years and the months and even up to, you know, the last days and weeks and hours, he has told them things that now he wanted them to understand. Why is that? Because they have a wrong understanding of who he is and wrong understanding of the mission of that they need to accomplish. What they have wrong idea about is that they have a wrong idea about the work of God through his Messiah. They have the wrong idea about the Messiah. Wrong understanding of Scripture about God's plan. So they have wrong idea, so they have wrong conviction, they have wrong explanation, and therefore the wrong behavior. And we see the evidence right here. The Jews, the people, in there you have the disciples and then the apostles, all cut from the same cloth and follow the wrong interpretation of incomplete interpretation of the Old Testament regarding Jesus, regarding what God provide in his Messiah, in his anointed. They all believe that the Messiah would be triumphant, that he will come and establish his kingdom and will bring his people, Israel, into glory. So they have a theology that only includes triumph and glory, but they don't have the theology that includes suffering and dying and rising again. And so they totally missed that part, and they missed the very central part, because with that theology there is no message of salvation. Because it does not deal with the central issue, and that is sin. If you just have triumph, and if you just have glory, if you just have victory and blessing at the end, you don't have a message of salvation. Just like, you know, there's messages that we hear today in our midst. We hear about prosperity. We hear about, you know, self-actualization. We hear about God wants the best in you. We hear a lot of things, you know, self-help and how to do this and how to do that. That does not deal with the central part and the central need of man and the point of relationship with the Lord. There's no salvation in those messages, in those proclamations. We need to deal with sin. We need to deal with forgiveness of sin. We need to deal with peace with God, reconciliation with God, and not just blessing, not just glory, not just prosperity and happiness. Like I said, you know, the gospel today, prosperity gospel, social gospel, environmental gospel, if you can call them gospel, all these things are totally missed apart, is outside of the Scripture. So now the apostle and the disciples will be given a responsibility to change all that in the world, to change that in the world that they live in, at, in the Jewish environment. They have to do that to change in the Gentile environment. So the first thing they have to do is to change their own heart, to change their own conviction, before they can overturn the world system. They have to overturn what is in them. They have to change what is inside. So they themselves have to have conviction of the message of the cross. They have to have the conviction of the need of forgiveness of sin. And that's why Jesus come back and say, all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And he opened their mind to understand the scripture. And the part that they missing, now they have to come back. And he said to them, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day. Now, familiar text, but it has to be a conviction in them. And so Jesus now going back and reveal to them the scripture. The message of the Great Commission has to be a message of salvation. It has to deal with the central issue, how to deal with sin before God, how to receive the solution that God provides in His grace to solve the problem of sin. And it has to do with the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. It has to do with the substitutional atonement that is in His name. It has to be a relationship with Him in order to find forgiveness. And this is the message He said that I have told you since I was with you. And now I'm going to repeat that, and I'm going to show that again in Scripture. This has been written. This is not a message that is new. This is something that you have to come to grip with, and that this is the plan of God. This is the way of God. This is the message from God. So let me just take you back a few places where He talked to them before and established that with them. So turn with me to... we'll stay in the book of Luke for now. Turn back to chapter 9 and the portion where he asks his people, the apostle, who do you think that I am? So in verse 20, other people say, you know, you are the John the Baptist, Elijah, prophets, and he said to them, but who do you think that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Now he has the right answer, the Christ of God, but what kind of Christ? Because when they say the Christ of God, they have they have the wrong idea of who Christ is. So Jesus right away tell them that you have to stay with the central message. It has to be the Christ of God who provides salvation. It has to be the message of dealing with sin. It has to be, you know, the work of God concerning reconciliation with Himself. So he said he warned them and instruct them not to tell this to anyone, meaning you don't spread this out prematurely and people just grab onto the idea of Christ triumphant. He's going to return. He's going to defeat the Romans. He said, no, you stay with the message saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So he come back and say, you know, what you need to understand is the message of salvation by substitution. and it is a repeated message. If you look down just a little bit in verse 42, same chapter, and after the transfiguration, they went down to the mountain, and they ran into this demon-possessed boy, and he performed the miracle to cast the demon out. And the people just praising God, verse 43, and they were amazed at the greatness of God. But while everyone was marveling at all that he was doing, he said to his disciples, let these words sing into your ears, meaning you pay attention. Drill this into your head. What's going on? For the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Why is that? You know, they were just witness a miracle, And he said, precisely, it's not about, you know, it's not going to be a message about healing. It's not going to be a message about health and wealth and anything like that. It's going to be the message of death and resurrection. So he said, get that in your head. We'll be doing many things, including miracles and sign and wonders to authenticate the message. But the message is the message of salvation. You may think it is, you know, that I'm belaboring the point. But just listen to the message that we hear from the pulpits these days through the churches. It is not the message, by and large, the message of salvation. It's not the message of biblical content. It is the message of wealth and health and self actualization and all these things that Jesus has said, drill this into your head. Get this message clear to you. Now, they didn't get it then, verse 44, verse 45, but they did not understand this statement, and it was concealed from them so that they would not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this statement. So when they hear that, they didn't get it. They didn't get until now. Jesus warned them to stay always on focus. Let me just read another text. Turn to Luke 18, and this is again when they get sidetracked. This is in Luke 18 the story of the rich young ruler. After the rich young ruler, rejected the Lord and walked away in sadness, and Jesus said it is very hard for a rich man to go to heaven. And then verse 28, Peter heard about rich man and you have to abandon things. So he said, behold, we have left our own homes and follow you. What do we get? And so Jesus answered the question, and he said that, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much as this time in the age to come eternal life. He said, yeah, there's much blessing in this life. And then he said, but you cannot concentrate on that as the main message or the main reason. So he took them aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentile and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. So he said, stay with the message. It's not about wealth, about prosperity, about this world. It's about the relationship with God, about the message of sin and salvation. So that's the point that he is going back now. He said, these things I have spoken, that I spoke to you while I was still with you, I'm going to repeat, and I want to make sure that you understand that and you get that down into your heart. Now, he repeated with the people, his people over and over again. So this morning we have to bear that, because we are in the danger of hearing all this and don't get it, just like the disciples. Meaning we get it. We get what is said, but we don't get the conviction. We don't get that this is all that it's about. And it is about our life. It's about the message that now given to us, and we must live for this message. We must proclaim this message as the central part of our life. What message? The message that Christ will suffer and die and rise again. The message of salvation. And he said, this has to be the reason of your living. This is the reason for your existence. Is this message, is this proclamation. and like I said, we understand this, but how does it become a top priority for us to live it out? Until we realize that this is the plan of God, the mission of God, this is the whole reason he saved us, to be the bride of Christ, to bring glory, and the reason that we are here to help to participate in his work of bringing in the elect. We would just live our life, and once in a while add in a little bit of activity, perhaps in some direction, in some with some resemblance of the Great Commission. He said, no, you have to understand the scripture foundation and conviction. And so he said, how do you get there? How do you get there? And so he said, you get there by look at what is written. So now it get to how do we get conviction? How do we change our life perspective? How do we say that the Great Commission is my own life and my own calling and my own duty, is not a suggestion from the book? He said, look at what all is written. So he said it about twice. So 44, while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand scripture. And then he come back and say, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. Meaning what is necessary for us to understand and what is necessary for us to live on has been written, has been given us in the written form. For them, it is the Old Testament. So he said, law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, that's cover the whole Old Testament, meaning the Bible. I have given you the Bible. It's written down for you. This will form your conviction. This will form your calling. This is the basis of your response. The Bible given to you is already written down. For us, you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament, because right now we have the complete Bible. So all you need to know is written down in the book, and all you need to live is written down in the book, and all you need to proclaim is also written down in the book. And what is written down here is not to give a suggestion of how to live a good life and how to make good decisions. It is the revelation of God of His plan to honor His Christ. And that plan covers the whole creation of the universe, the call out of the elect, the establishment of the church, and all this in, it is to bring out an understanding of all those who would who would respond to the written text to know God's plan. So for us to say this is God's ultimate plan, this is what He is doing, and He is calling us to be a part of that, or allowing us to participate, it's a very different notion. Like, okay, here's the part of work of the church. Here's something that you do in the weekend, something you add to your life. It is the revelation of God regarding His Son. So Jesus is saying that the gospel message is not something new, but it has been revealed in all the scripture. It is the big picture that God has got, the big picture painted by God throughout the whole redemptive history, and He will get it done each and every part of that perfectly. And with divine continuity, you know, from Old Testament, New Testament, through all the ages, that He will accomplish that. And we must see that as part of our life calling. We must see that is our life is about Christ. Our life is about presenting Christ. Our life is to honor Him now on earth, and as the elect, we also honor Him, love Him, and respond to Him as His bride in heaven. So to understand that everything is written down for us, that is concerning Christ. Everything is about Christ. So all the things that are written about me, He said that the whole scripture is about Him. So when we come to the Bible, we come to know Christ. When we proclaim the Bible, we proclaim Christ. When we talk to people about salvation, we talk with them using the scripture, because scripture is the mean written down for us to present Christ. I don't know if you follow me on you follow me okay. I see some you know, the white in your eyes. That may just be a way of meditation. I don't know. But the implication is enormous, and I would like you to pay attention closely here. What is the implication at this point? The implication is that our gospel is Bible-based gospel. Our evangelism is scriptural evangelism, and our life is scriptural-based life living. Meaning what? Meaning the means to produce faith is to present what is written about the Lord Jesus Christ in the scripture. And the means to respond in our life to the great calling is also written in scripture. And that is what happened to the two disciples from Emmaus. The encounter with Christ is the encouragement for them for sure. But what burning in them is the word. That's why, you know, when Jesus in verse 25 and say, "Oh foolish man, slow of heart and believe in all that the prophets have spoken," and then he explained scripture to them. When they come back, then they said, "Were not our hearts," verse 32, "were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining scripture to us?" What create fire in the heart? What turned them around from going home in dejection and in disappointment, now coming back to the mission field with zeal and with earnestness and with commitment? It is scripture explained to them. They understand now the whole message, the whole plan of God is about Jesus Christ, about responding to him, and God himself is calling people to Christ himself, and they understand that, and they understand the means of that, and so they come back and say, "I must proclaim this, we must proclaim that." The Lord, so they came back and saying, "The Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon." So the transformation already happened when people come to grip with scripture. And so basic to our gospel, basic to our response to Christ is through the written text. And also basic to our proclamation is also the written text. By that I mean you use the Bible to present Christ. You use the Bible to present Christ. And this, just to say that, like that, we already run into, you know, we will be counter-culture even in the church. Because there's a thinking, even in the church, that, you know, people don't understand scripture. You know, you don't use the Bible to talk to people who don't know the Bible. You have to start where they are. You have to start with some argument or some notion that they understand, and then shape the conversation and move them slowly to the gospel. We don't see that. You will see a moment here, the presentation of the gospel like that. The preaching of the gospel is scriptural based. It is from the Bible. So it is basic to the gospel. For example, we talk about Christ as the Redeemer promised in the garden. When we talk about Christ, presenting Christ, we say, you know, he's the Redeemer promised in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3. He's the Messiah in the line of Abraham, Genesis 12, from the tribe of Judah, Genesis 19, descendant of David, 2 Samuel 7. He's born of virgin birth, Isaiah 7. He's born in Bethlehem, Micah 5. You know, when we talk about Christ, we don't just talk about something undetermined. We talk about history. We talk about revealed truth. We talk about what God has given already, and that is how you prove Christ. Now, people may not understand at first, yeah, but the power is that the Holy Spirit will use the Scripture and break into the hearts of men, create faith, and draw a response. He does not use human argument. He uses the scripture. So all the things we talk about Christ, you know, he'll be cut off. He will be killed on Nisan 14. Talking about, you know, his death on the cross, where his clothes will be divided, his hands and feet will be pierced. All of that are from scripture. We can say Psalm 22, Psalm 49. He died in the place of sinners, Isaiah 53. All these things are already presented, already a part of presentation. So the message is not, you know, God loves you and so do I, and God wants the best for you, and God wants you healthy and wealthy. The proclamation is that Christ crucified and resurrected from the written word, the Bible, and we use the Bible to do it. You know, we are doing that right in our church in a very particular way. When we started out the convalescent ministry, we have this discussion in our team. We said, you know, the people don't understand it. They're halfway gone and they have a sleep, or whatever condition they are in. If we come in there with the whole gospel, then they cannot receive it. So we need to pick out the relevant scripture and present that, like, you know, John 3:16. The gospel of how God loves. Well, we decided that, you know, because the if you don't have regular time with the people, that's one thing. If you only meet them once, then you have to do a summarized statement on the gospel. But if you have week in, week out with people, day in, day out with people long term, how does God present Jesus Christ to us? He presented through the Bible in the written text. The four gospels, the best presentation of Christ, clear presentation of Christ. So how do we present Christ to the world? We preach the word. We present the word, and the word will be used by the Holy Spirit and draw people to Christ. That is His work. It's nothing that we can manipulate or do. And we find tremendous response in way we don't understand. Even in that ministry, that people respond to the word. Sometimes we go in there and we preach about divorce. I mean, how can you preach about divorce in convalescent? They all gone over the hill on that. But divorce is setting the standard of God under the law, what God expects, and the failure of man. And all this in point to the need of Christ in their life. And so we present Christ from the scripture, and that is the path that must happen. Now, did the apostle get this point? Did they understand that it is to present Christ death and resurrected from the scripture? Let me just give you some example. We're not going to go into the detail here, but if you would turn with me first to Act 2. Now, Act chapter 2 is the important text, because it is the day of the Pentecost. And I just invite you to look at Peter's sermon starting in verse 14. Now, this one you need to go with me, because I'm not reading it. I'm just pointing out the structure. So if you have the text in your hand, it will be helpful. We are talking about presenting Christ from the written text. This is what Jesus said. You know, this is what written about me. So this is what written about me, and I want you to understand that, and I want you to proclaim that. And so, when the message of the gospel is proclaimed, it is from the written text. Start out in verse 14. Peter took his stand and with the 11 and called out attention, men of Judah and all you live in Jerusalem. So he bring in the introduction of Christ, and then from verse 17 to verse 21 he quote the text from Joel. So that is his text, and then he give the summary sermon. Man, verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this word. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourself know. This man delivered by predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So he came in with the text, scripture presenting God's plan of judgment, and also God's given of the Holy Spirit. And now he said, but God is now do everything in Jesus Christ. And then he proved it again. It was 25 to 28. He bring in the text from Psalms, and Psalms 16 here to prove the resurrection. He is using the scripture to present Jesus Christ. You look down in verse 34, 35. It is presenting the scripture again and again. Look over to chapter 7, the sermon by Stephen. The whole chapter is about scripture. He walked through the whole Old Testament. He walked through, you know, he did an Old Testament survey, and the whole thing is just to present the word, and at the end say, all these things are done in the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern of the first century preaching is that to present Christ in the text, present Christ from Scripture. And another example is in chapter 8, and this is familiar with us when Philip was encountering the eunuch from Africa, and he was reading Isaiah 53. Let me read from 34. The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's a summary. Beginning from this scripture, he does what? He preached Jesus to him. Now, so he presents Jesus from the text, from Isaiah 53. And over and over again, we see Paul's doing that, and all these things doing that, and we say, how can scripture be understood by people who don't know the Lord? Well, the scripture is the means of bringing people to Christ, and Paul wanted to make sure that Timothy understand that and all of us understand that. So he gave a summary statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He talked about that in verse 14. He said that, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned, and from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, I want to pause there. You know, what bring people to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? It is Scripture. Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So as we proclaim the message of salvation, we proclaim it from the Word. Why? Because Scripture is what makes people wise, open their mind, wake them up, stir in their heart, and respond to Christ. But not only that, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So it is for bringing people into salvation, but then also for them to move on into sanctification and maturity. So the biblical conviction is essential for life and for the Great Commission work. Now that's a whole lot of stuff just for one point, but I'm still afraid that we may still miss it. That we understand that, but you know, so what do we do for us so that we can respond to the Great Commission? And in the church, sometimes we use guilt. We say, don't you care for the lost? They all die out there, and we know that they die out there. But why is that no conviction in our heart? It is because we don't come to Scripture to understand that it is the whole plan of God for the glory of Christ, and it is for us to be a part of the honor of Christ, that He saved us into the body of Christ, and so He also used us to bring in the elect, and that's begin to stir up in us the same fire that the two disciples from Emmaus experienced. When Scripture is explained, it changes the people. But on the other side, when we proclaim the gospel, we proclaim the message of Christ. It is a Bible-based message. It is the sharing of what God has written down, has revealed concerning His Christ, His Son, and that will convince people, that will give wisdom into salvation. And so we can say this, our gospel is Bible-based gospel, our evangelism is scriptural evangelism, and we have no real faith if our faith is not based on scripture, and we have no function of the kingdom if we don't have the biblical conviction. So it is very important here. So first one is that we want to be on fire by the word and in the word. So maybe turn to the person next to you, wake him up and say, "Are you on fire?" Well, we want to be, and we pray that we would be. Now, the second point is now the power of change in the gospel. So the first point, we said that it is based on what is written, scriptures. It is about Jesus Christ, the gospel of salvation, as opposed to prosperity, social, environmental, self-help, do-good type of messages that we hear. It is about Christ, presenting Christ. But what exactly do we proclaim? And that move us to verse 46, to 46 and 47. So after bringing them to attention to the written text, Jesus opened their mind to understand Scripture, and he talked about again the central message. And that is, Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, verse 47, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So I said the second point is to experience and to live out the transformational gospel, meaning the gospel that transformed, that changed. There are two parts here. In verse 47, he talked about the repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in His name. So talking about the message of transformation, the repentance and forgiveness of sin, and then talking about the Lordship of Christ, that is in the name of Christ, and then the global mission that we talk about to all the nations, and we are witnesses. So we will deal with the Lordship of Christ and the world mission next time. We want to focus on the message of the gospel that transformed, and that is the message of forgiveness and repentance. Now, when we say transformational gospel, we want to say that it is the gospel that changes life, that transforms life, that sanctifies life, and it is a provision in the gospel that that connects to us and make the transformation in us. And we say, what does it do? Why is it important to believe that Jesus died and rose again on the third day? Why is it important to believe that He is the Son of God? Why is it so important that believe that He is the Messiah, Savior of the world? Why is it so important? It's important because that is the basis to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin. So the gospel message and the point of transformation is the point of dealing with sin. The point of dealing with sin. So both repentance here and forgiveness here have to do with sin. So we make the note again that it is a message about sin, about salvation, about forgiveness, about reconciliation with God. It is not the message of just improving life, changing community, save the whale. The sort of things that we hear around us all over the time, and sometimes we get used to that, and we say, "Oh yeah, wonderful." We get some teaching about how to improve finance and how to improve a relationship and to do all that. Scripture has instruction to help us to live out that way too, but it's never the focus. It's never the central message. The central message is repentance and forgiveness of sin. And so it is the message about God's solution for sin. It is the message of solving the issue of sin relationship with God according to His grace. So if the message that we proclaim does not have to do with sin, then it is not a gospel message. Let me say that again. If the message we proclaim or share with people is not about sin, it's not about solving sin in God's grace and in His provision, then it is not a gospel message. And we commit errors in this a lot of time when we ask people to come to the church, come to Christ, come to the gospel. We're afraid of talking about sin. We're afraid of dealing with sin. You know, we're talking about blessing. We're talking about, you know, God will help you. God will comfort you. All of that is fine as opening lines and connections to the life of people. You know, you don't march in to a stranger and say, "I want to deal with sin." Nobody's going to talk to us. But if we have an opportunity to present and we don't talk about sin, then we have not presented the gospel. So sin is the problem, and it is the reason why men are separated from God, why there's evil in the world and evil in man's heart. Sin is the reason why the Bible said there's hell and damnation. And there's two components in dealing with the matter of sin, and number one is repentance, and number two is forgiveness. And they both talk about change. So all the messages that talk about change, you know, people talk about prosperity, social, environmental, self-help, they all talk about change. But we are talking about the change in this area, in this fundamental relationship with God, and it has to do with sin, and the requirement is repentance and forgiveness. So number one, you have to demand change. You have to demand change. Repentance means change. Repentance means turn around. You go in this direction and then you repent, and meaning you turn around. It's the word of turning. And so if you don't turn, you don't change, then you have not experienced the power of the gospel. The gospel brings change of direction. The gospel brings change in attitude. The gospel brings change in the whole basis of relationship with God. And so that's another issue that we see. A lot of time we say God loves you and God wants to care for you, and they say, "Wonderful, I'm going to add God into my life. Yeah, I'm going to go to church." But basically there's no change, no fundamental change in the heart, in direction, in belief, in perspective of life. There's no repentance. And so that's not the gospel. And for us in the church, as we are exposed to this message all the time, we have to ask the question, because if we are in the gospel, we will be changed. We will be changed, and the first area of change will be repentance. All Christians live in perpetual repentance. You know, we don't repent once and then that's it. We're done with it, and we never repent again. Our life before the Lord is the life of repentance. Repentance means changing from our ways and come back to His way. Repentance meaning abandon self and embracing Christ. Repentance meaning changing, you know, the priority that is not consistent with His. Constantly we live in repentance because the gospel dealing with us will be the gospel of change. So if we have been in the church, in the Christian family, profess to be a Christian, and we don't see change, then something is definitely wrong. Something is not right. Now, forgiveness also means change. Forgiveness means change in terms of relationship. We have a debt to pay. We owe somebody something because we have hurt somebody, we have offended somebody, and in this case, you know, we have offended God, we have offended His glory, and we face a broken relationship. Forgiveness means reconciliation, meaning dealing with the brokenness, and resolve the brokenness, and reconnect and reconcile And that's forgiveness. And the gospel transforms because it brings forgiveness. It is to declare that God forgives, and in forgiveness transformation happens. When we say, you know, we want people to be saved, the question is, saved from what? You know, so sometimes we say saved from loneliness. If you hear the message, sometimes that's the point. Saved from poverty. Sometimes they make that the point of salvation. Saved from social injustice. No, you know, all those things are wrong message and the wrong gospel. Even though it has, you know, some usefulness in a certain way, but it is not the gospel. The gospel is the forgiveness of sin. We don't have a social message. We don't have an economic message. We don't have an educational message. We don't have an environmental message. We have a forgiveness of sin message. We have salvation message. And the message we have to proclaim is that forgiveness of sin. But the reason God, Jesus is trying to bring this back to them, to create in them that conviction for themselves, they have to have, the disciples then have to have a sense of repentance. They have to have the sense of forgiveness of sin. I mean, just right here, if you imagine Peter was sitting here, what is he listening to? Well, he has to know that there is repentance, the path of repentance. He has to know that that his denial of Christ can be forgiven. He can be restored back to the function of Christ. And so the proclamation of repentance and forgiveness must first be experienced by those who believe. So if we don't believe, we don't live in abundance of repentance, and we don't live in abundance of forgiveness, we won't proclaim this message. Or we will proclaim it without conviction. Now this is the message from the beginning. Let me just start out with a few examples. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist, when he was born and the prophecy concerning him established him as the forerunner of Christ. In the prophecy of his father Zacharias, chapter 1, verse 76 on, he said, "And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven." So he said that your whole ministry as you prepare for the coming of the Messiah is to give the people the knowledge of salvation. How? Through the forgiveness of their sin. Why? How? Because of the tender mercy of our God. Meaning the free forgiveness of sin in God's grace is a message, and we have to give the people the knowledge of it. We have to tell people that it is there, it is possible, it is in the plan of God. God plans to forgive sinners. God opens the door to forgive sinners, and he invites sinners to come to receive forgiveness. And we as the people who have already come now turn around and proclaim the message of the gospel that to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sin. And so that is the message. And Luke 3:3 summarize about the work of John the Baptist. He said that he went into all the country around Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. So he went out and he did what? He proclaimed the message of forgiveness of sin. Jesus does so, you know, in his ministry. The focus on forgiveness of sin is always there. Let's give an example, look at an example in Luke chapter 5. This is a familiar story. Verse 18. This is a story of the paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus by friends. And they couldn't get in in front of Jesus because of the crowd, so they took him up to the roof, dig a hole through the roof and put him down. You remember that, right? So verse 18, and some of the men were carrying on a bed, a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to sit down in front of him, but not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down through the tiles, which is stretched into the midst of the crowd in front of Jesus. And then, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. First thing he does, the guy is paralyzed. The friends brought the guy, for the physical healing. And Jesus looked right past that. He said, that's not the priority. That's not the thing I need to deal with. I want to deal with forgiveness of sin. So he said, friends, because of your faith, your sins are forgiven. So he deal with the essential, the main thing. Jump to Luke 7. We remember the story of the what we call the bad woman in the parable of two debtors, verse 44. You know, when he went to the house of Simon the Pharisee, and in the conversation, he talking about a story of two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other one for 500. And he said 500, and the other 50. And he said, if the one forgive all the debts, which one will love more? So now he point out to the woman who just came, and compare that to Simon. He said, do you see this woman? I enter your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since she came in, the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. You know, when the woman come, Jesus bring that out to Simon. You need to be forgiven to Simon as I've forgiven this woman. So the message of forgiveness of sin is at the focal point of the gospel. It is the work of the Lord Jesus. It is the message that he proclaimed. It is the message of John the Baptist proclaimed. It is the message of the whole Bible proclaimed, that there is forgiveness of sin in God for his mercy. Did the apostle get that point? Was the proclamation of the Great Commission prove out the message? Well, let's look at to Act again. Turn back to the book of Act and chapter 2, the same message. We talk about the structure before, preaching Christ from the Word, from the Scripture. Now we just want to bring out the focus. Let me just zero in verse 37. After hearing the presentation of the gospel, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostle, brethren, what shall we do? Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, what shall we do? He said, you know, hear the gospel message, repent and receive forgiveness of sin. Deal with that matter experience the transformation of the gospel. Repent, every one of you, in the name of Christ, for the forgiveness of sin. And we see that again and again in chapter 5, verse 31, 32. In the message, again, he said, God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on the tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sin to Israel. Now, it's something we read and we might just bypass it quickly, but where does repentance come from? Do we come up with our repentance ourselves? Do we, you know, I repent in my heart? No, it said here, God gives repentance. So God gives repentance. Where does forgiveness come from? Well, obviously from God. So both repentance and forgiveness come from God, and that is His work, it is His grace. So when we proclaim the gospel message, we bring people to the point of the gospel from Scripture, and the Holy Spirit will use the Scripture to bring a channel into their heart where God can work the work of repentance in them, that God will grant them repentance, and from there repentance and respond to Christ by faith, that they will also have forgiveness of sin. So you can see that, you know, if we believe that, if we have that conviction from the Word, the Holy Spirit will bring them to Christ and then grant them repentance and then grant them forgiveness. Then we know that the central part is the Scripture, that is both the content and both the means to bring out transformation. Again, you know, I can go on and on of the messages after messages that is proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sin. But what we want to conclude here is that, you know, the gospel brings change. The gospel is the gospel of transformation. We proclaim a gospel that transforms, and the gospel transforms at the core level of dealing with sin and dealing with relationship with God, and in the grace of God provide the solution of repentance and forgiveness of sin to the people. So we must see change in our own life regarding the issue of repentance and forgiveness of sin. We must have experience that ourselves, conviction of that ourselves, in order to be to have the reality of the message in us, but also the conviction of it to proclaim. We must have the conviction of God's grace and God's purpose to forgive sin, and he is able to change people. You know, sometimes we see, you know, God's grace to change us, but we don't see God's grace to change people. And when we come to the gospel, we must have that conviction that God can change people in repentance and forgiveness of sin. And the matter of dealing with the relationship with God in the Word of Christ to bring that about. So we need to experience what Christ is doing to the disciples. He opened their mind to understand Scripture. So we pray that he will open our minds to understand Scripture, both what the focus of Scripture about Christ, the plan of God of salvation to bring the elect as a bride of Christ, to honor Him and serve Him forever. And that become a call for us to live our own life in response to the Great Commission, to respond to the duty that given to us, that fire will start in our life for the gospel work. And then the means of that is to proclaim Christ through the text, to present the gospel consistent with what is written, and to see the channel God used to change life through repentance and forgiveness of sin. I think that's a really tremendous calling for us, as we see, we are reminded again that if we do everything else and not the Great Commission, then we miss the grand purpose of our life. But in order to do so, we need to come ourselves to this biblical conviction that only God can do, and then experience the transformation in us and the conviction that God can use us to change others for Christ. So I would like us to just keep that in mind as we come to the respond time. We started out this morning to say that, you know, God holds us in His grace and in His mercy. He keeps us, and that is true. And He keeps us by the means of grace, and the means of grace is Scripture. The means of grace is respond to His grace. And so I invite you to all stand and just respond to Him in His Word today. What is your relationship with the Word, if the Word is central? How's repentance and forgiveness of sin in our own life? How is our experience? Is there a person in your life that you say, you know, I must share the gospel. I must take on the responsibility and this duty of the Great Commission, or he will die, he will go to hell, or she will perish and under condemnation. Is there a person that God now put in your heart to say, you must go out and you must proclaim, and you must share what you know about me? And so we would come and repent, because you know, we need to be convicted of where we are with God, but also where we are with the Great Commission, and then respond in joy, because we are a part of His grand plan for the glory of His Son. So together, one or two, just pray for the reality of Great Commission in our own life, and then we respond to God.